Well, I took my dog for a walk a couple days ago, and there is a vacant lot on a road that goes up above our house, and there's a beautiful view. It was right at sunset, and there's a gorgeous sunset, and these reds and purples filling the sky. And I looked out, and I could see Point Loma, and I could see part of the bay in North Island, and down the Silver Strand, and I could see Mount Soledad. It was a gorgeous view. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me, one of the reasons that we like to go out in nature, we like to go to the beach or up to the mountains or something, is because it gives us a bigger perspective on life. We have a vaster sense of the world around us. And we need that, because too many times in life, we get narrowed down on just a few things. And when we narrow our focus down, it narrows our life. It narrows the way that we think. It narrows the experiences that we have. And we get lost in the smallness. And we forget that there's a vastness. You know, the Hubble telescope has just discovered a new galaxy out farther than they've ever been able to see anything before. And they keep wondering, is that the edge of the universe? And of course, every time they build a bigger telescope, they find more stuff out there. And again, because there's no limit to the reality of life. The only limits are the ones that we allow to be our reality. And this idea of the limitness, that human perspective of limitness, that's what the beast and the number 666 is about. Although I did see a new interpretation of this recently. It said, number one, start with the given. And so it has written out, cute purple dinosaur. If you change all the U's to V's, which is proper Latin anyways, you end up having C-V-T-E P-V-R P-L-E D-I-N-O-S-A-V-R. If you extract all the letters that are Roman numerals, you have C-V V-L D-I and V. If you add all that together and convert it to Arabic and add it together, you come up with the number 666. Therefore, by logic, Barney is Satan. Now, our children would not believe that, would they? And this is very typical of what goes on in Bible interpretation. People make up their mind that this is what it means, and then that's what it means. And it's very, very interesting to go to, particularly this 13th chapter in Revelation, and to recognize that the image, there's not just a beast, there's two beasts that are really just another expression of the dragon that we talked about yesterday. Just another outpicturing of that energy of the lie of separation. And when we recognize that we can interpret it in all kinds of ways, and we'll look at some of the historical interpretations that there have been, but really what it's about is a narrow human view of life. I mean, when we get so afraid of this number 666, I don't know if you were at the ball game, when, you know, there was, I think it was Legoland was keeping track of how many runs they had through the season, and for every run they were giving $35 to some charity. Well, they got to 665, and when the next run came, they didn't put that 6 there. They waited till the next run came and put a 7 there. We've been afraid of that number because we're confused. And that's what 666 represents, is confusion. But the whole point of this is that I love this, is that remember the number 6 is one less than the number 7. And 7 represents what? Completion, right. That state of completion, the 7 days of creation, that completion, that resting in that completion. And all the 7s that occur in the book of Revelation are about the fullness of completion again and again and again. And that's what the whole book is really about, revealing the completeness, the wholeness of what we are. Another way to look at it, a number, sacred number for the Jews was the number 12. 12 representing wholeness, the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples. And 6 is half of 12, so it's half whole or unwhole, or another way of looking at unholy. But unholiness is really about unripeness, not quite coming to that fullness yet, but on its way. And that's the key. Now, if we could think of 666 pointing to 777 as the perfection, but it's interesting that if you take the letters for the name of Jesus Christ in Greek and add up their values according to what they have, you would come up with the number 888. And so we recognize that it's not just about some human sense of completion of seven, but even beyond that, there's a beyond. I mentioned last week, I think, the idea of yet more that God has in store for us. Whatever we think is it, God has something more for us to be working in our lives. And so that's the key as we look at this and as we look at these numbers, and not to get too caught up with them. There's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. "I say to you, my friends, that in spite of the difficulties and frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." But equal to what? See, that's the key. Equal to what? If we measure by the human number of six, we're always going to be equal to something less than what it is that we desire. If we want to measure by the Christ, we're all created equal, not just men either, but women and children as well, are created equal to the living Christ. We are created equal to that Christ, that same image and likeness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But as importantly for us, he said, "You are the light of the world." And see, we're created equal to that. Do we believe that? Do we think that way? Do we live that way? We don't, do we? We don't believe that we're equal to that. And so we live less than that in our lives because we've become accustomed to that. Well, you know, we're only human. What do you expect? But are we only human? Isn't there that in us that calls out to something greater? Isn't there that in us that says, no, there is something more. There is something more. And that part wants to live that something more in our lives. So we look at this image of the beast, 13th chapter of Revelation. "And a great sign was seen in the heaven." Nope, that was last week. "And I stood on the sand on the shore." And this is George Lambs' translation from the Aramaic into English. So if you have a Bible and you're following along, you'll notice that the language is a little bit different. "I saw a wild beast," which means a ferocious beast, "rise up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head blasphemous words." Remember, the dragon had a bunch of heads. You know, so these images are reoccurring here. "And the wild beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority." If you remember the book of Daniel and his apocalyptic vision, he had 4 beasts. There was the leopard, there was the bear, there was the lion, and a 4th beast that was not identified. And what we have here, what John does, he brings all those 4 beasts together into this beast. And to say, this is how terrible this beast is. "And one of his heads was as though mortally wounded, but his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered about this wild beast." Now, traditionally, this beast and the wounded head represents the emperors of Rome, the Caesars, and the wounded head is Nero, who committed suicide. We all have, you know, the story about him, you know, playing his fiddle while Rome burned. Well, he committed suicide. But the idea was that he was going to come back to life. And this is a rumor that was very common during the time of the Emperor Domitian, that Nero was going to come back to life and lead one of the hordes from the north down and take Rome over again. "They worshipped the dragon because he had given power to the wild beast, saying, 'Who can prevail against him? Who can fight him?' And there were given to him a mouth, that he might utter boastful things and blasphemies, and power is given him to make war for 42 months. Remember, 42 months was a time, 2 times, and half a time, 3.5. 3.5 years, 7.5. "He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling place and those who dwell in heaven. And power was given to him over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and all who dwell on the earth shall worship him, even those whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If a man has ears, let him hear. He who leads into captivity, in others who leads others into captivity, will be captive. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We're only about halfway through this chapter, but I want to stop here. Talk about this beast. The beast rises up out of the sea, which represents our unconscious, that which we're not aware of, that which is seemingly invisible to life. And there are within us these beliefs that we are less than. You're not good enough. You're never going to measure up. I talked with somebody before the service, and he was saying that his dad had this vision of him being a lawyer or an accountant or something important. And he remembers years ago when he was talking with his dad, he was disappointed that his daughter had married a missionary, and they were down doing their missionary work, and you know, and she had done better. And the son said to his father, "But is she happy?" He said, "Yes, she's happy." He says, "Well, isn't that enough for you, Dad?" And so now he was talking with a family friend, and his father was complaining that his son had grown up to what he wanted to be. And so he says, "Tell my dad that I'm happy." And so a couple weeks later, he got a letter from his dad saying, "I'm glad you're happy. I'm at peace. I can let go." But see, there's this part of us that thinks that we ought to be more. But it's measured us. It's measured us by a human scale. And so we're looking at how high is the pile of your stuff that you've got. How big is your house, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and there's that human measure. We're never going to measure up. Very interesting. I was reading in Khalil Gibran's book titled Jesus, the Son of Man, His Words and Deeds as Told and Recorded by Those Who Knew Him. And he pictures different people who knew Jesus and tells their story. And this is from Mary Magdalene. And he says, "He looked at me, and the noontime, the brightness of his eyes were upon me, and he said, 'You have many lovers, and yet I alone love you. Other men love themselves in your nearness. I love you in yourself. Other men see a beauty in you that shall fade away sooner than their own years, but I see you in a beauty that shall not fade away. And in the autumn of your days, that beauty shall not be afraid to gaze at itself in the mirror, and it shall not be offended. I alone love the unseen in you.'" And so this was the story of Mary Magdalene, that the outer measure of her was about a physical beauty, but the inner measure that Jesus saw was about that spiritual beauty that is in each one of us. It is the reality of who we are as spiritual beings. And this beast is about all those beliefs that we've been taught through the years, that we've believed that we are not enough. And what's the blasphemy? The blasphemy is that we're not enough. Because the truth is, we are children of God. Are we living that out to the fullness? Not yet. But that's the truth. That's our truth. "And then I beheld another wild beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." Now, what many scholars say that this beast represents the cult of the emperor. The two horns like the lamb mean it's not as strong. It doesn't have the seven horns. So it's about getting people to worship the emperor, the other beast. "He spoke like a dragon, and all the power of the first wild beast before him was exercised by him." In other words, the priests were given powers. "And he caused the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So again, you had to, and we'll see this later on. Well, I might as well read this. Go ahead. Let's see. "He performed great wonders to such an extent that he could make even fire come down from the heaven on earth in the sight of men, beguiling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the wild beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. You see, he compelled all, both small and great, rich and poor, freemen and slaves, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their brows, on their forehead, so that no man might buy or sell unless he who had the mark of the name of the beast or the code member of his name. Here is wisdom. Let he who understands decipher the code, number of the beast, for it is the code of the name of a man, and his number is 666. During the time of Emperor Domitian, the previous emperors had waited until they died to be called gods. Domitian didn't wait. And so he set up in each city at the entrance a statue of himself. And before you could go into the city and go into the marketplace to sell or to buy, you had to have a mark either on your right hand or on your forehead that you had paid homage to Domitian. And once you did that, then you could go and buy and sell. Now we have all kinds of things about, computer codes, computer chips that'll be in our foreheads and all kinds of things. Who knows? That's not what this is about. It's not even about Emperor Domitian and his statue. It's about what do we put on our foreheads. Remember previously we talked about the mark of the Christ, to put it in our forehead. But what is in our conscious thoughts about us not being enough, not having enough, not doing enough? This is what's on our minds most of the time, isn't it? It's right up in front. And we bow down to that in our lives. Not enough. And that's the beast. That's the beast of Revelation. It's that lie. And the truth is, again, that we are children of God. Children of light. Children of love. Let's take those words of Jesus and say, I am the light of the world. Together, I am the light of the world. Somebody over there is real enthusiastic. Great. Thank you, Kat. Let's say it again. I am the light of the world. And so with this, as we lay hold of this, what's going to happen is that there's going to be seemingly this power of these beasts, these beliefs from the unconscious, the beliefs on our mind, that are going to seem to exercise authority in our lives because we've believed them so long and everybody around us believes as well. And so that's the story that we're going to get. That's the story that we're going to hear from others about themselves. You know, and many times when I overhear conversations, most of the conversations are a competition about how bad my life is. Oh, do you know what happened to me? And they go on. And the other person, you just see them waiting for that other person just to shut up so they can tell you how bad it is for them. And it's like this competition back and forth. Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you about the time that this happened. It's like a fish story. You know, each time it's told, it gets worse and worse. And so this is the beast that seems to hold onto us. And the key for us then is to realize that we've been identifying with the limitation, we've been identifying with the beast. And that word identify comes from a Latin word that means to be the same as. When we identify with limitation, then we become an expression of limitation. So what we want to do instead is to identify with the Christ, to be the same as, because that's our real nature. That's the truth about us. That's what's really going on. There were some engineers who were going on the train and some lawyers that were following them, and the lawyers noticed that the engineer only bought one ticket to get on the train. So they bought their three tickets, got on the train, and asked the engineer, how come you only bought one ticket? He said, just watch. They went into the restroom and waited for the conductor to come by, and he said, tickets please, and one of them stuck his hand out with the ticket, the one ticket, and then went on. So the three engineers were then. So the lawyer said on the return trip, that's what we'll do. We'll just buy one ticket. So they bought one ticket. And they noticed that the engineers didn't buy any tickets. They said, how come? They said, just watch. So the lawyers got on the train, went to the bathroom. One of the engineers came by and knocked on the door. Tickets, please. See, that's the way we think life is. It's going to trick us somehow. It's going to get us. And so we identify. So again, that's why I really brought the broom today, is to talk about sweeping out this belief in less than, sweeping out, getting into the corners. of our mind, of our beliefs. And recognizing that it can be that easy. We have in Unity what traditionally called denials. We call them releasing statements now, because denial has such a connection with being in denial. And Charles Fillmore says that to use our releasing statements as if we were sweeping away cobwebs. Now, when we do our usual work of counseling, whether psychological or spiritual, we think, oh, there's this deep stuff in us, and we have to work really hard to get rid of us. It's like, you know, we're down on our knees scrubbing to get this stuff out. But what if we treated it? It was just like cobwebs. Now, this sanctuary always has cobwebs in it, even as they can be here one day. I see one right here. There. See? It can be that easy. Now, see, what we usually do is we say, look, there's cobwebs there. Did you see those cobwebs? It's terrible that we have cobwebs here. We do this in our lives rather than just saying, you know, there's something else that I could do. I could sweep it out. And to recognize that that can be easy, as easy as sweeping away cobwebs. And so what do we say? We say, the beast has no power in my life. No real power. It may seem to have temporary power, but it has no absolute, real, eternal power, because eventually it gets thrown in the bottomless pit, which we've already talked about. It means that there's no substance to it, there's no bottom to it, there's no reality to it. That's where it belongs, in nothingness. It looks like something now, sure. But who are you? Are you the number 6? Are you moving towards 8? That's the reality. So let's say the appearances have no power over me. Together, the appearances have no power over me. I'm going to identify with the Christ. I overcome the beast with the power of the Christ. I overcome the beast with the power of the Christ. I sweep out limitation. I am emboldened by the power of the Christ. I am emboldened by the power of the Christ. This is good stuff for me. I don't know if it's for you. I'm enjoying this. Because this is the work. It's very simple work. And it's very easy work when we let it be. So then we identify with the Christ. And what aspect of the Christ do you want to identify with? Because there's so much. There's a richness to it that works in many, many, many ways. Someone wrote a story. They were going through the toll booth towards San Francisco, and she pulled up to the toll booth, and she heard this loud music and looked around for, you know, a car with, you know, stereo or something, and she noticed it was the man in the toll booth, and he was just dancing away. And she says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm having a party." He says, "Are the other ones like you?" He says, "No, look down there." He says, "They have vertical coffins." Is only because that's the way they say they come and they die. They come here to work and they die. And at 4:30 when they get off, then they come to life. But me, he says, the way I look at it is like, I've got a corner office here. I've got windows all around. I can see San Francisco. I can see the Golden Gate. I can see the Berkeley Hills. He says, people pay money to fly from across the world to come and see this view. And I've got it every day. He says, besides that, I've got my music and I'm practicing dancing all day long. So now there were 16 toll booths, or 17, I guess it was. 16 of those people had vertical coffins for their work day. But he did not. He chose to live as something else. So how is it, as we look at our lives, as we look at our finances and say, whoa, that 666 is real big, the beast. You know, it's at the door, it's knocking at the door, it's trying to break in. It's going to get me. Or do we say, wait a minute. I'm connected to God. I'm connected to God's infinite good. I don't see it yet, but I'm going to believe that that's my reality. I'm going to believe that that is what God is about. And that if God created me, as a part of creation, then there's provision for whatever's going on. We look at our health sometimes, and particularly if we're in a lot of pain or not able to move the way we want to, boy, we're really caught in that number of the beast, 666. We're caught right up in the middle of it. And if we remember that we're connected with God's life and see that life at work, see that energy of God's life, the vitality of that life, that same life, you know, you've heard me use this illustration before, that can grow up grass through concrete. You know, how strong is a blade of grass? You can just bend it right in half, can't you? But it's strong enough to break through concrete. Why? Because it's not in a hurry. It doesn't doubt what it is. It just is what it is. It grows as what it is, and it makes a breakthrough. See, but we're in such a hurry. So, oh, look the way it is. It's a mess right now. Yeah, but you're not a mess. You're created in the image and likeness of God. And as you grow into the fullness of that, you'll make a breakthrough. And that's the key in every aspect of life, to know that that's what we're about, to grow into the fullness of that. Winston Churchill was asked to give a commencement address at Oxford University. One of the ironic things, it took him 3 years to get through the eighth grade because he didn't pass English so well. He had to try three times. But my love, he got up at the commencement. He always had his hat and his cigar, and he put it down on the podium. And after he was introduced, so there was a big ovation, standing ovation. And when people sat down, he just looked out at them, waited and waited and waited, and finally said, "Never give up." And then he got up on tiptoes and said, "Never give up." And then sat down. And that was his commencement address. But I bet they never forgot either. What could be more clear? They're the beast. The beast seems to run rampant in our world. You know, we read the news. The news hasn't changed that much over the centuries. You know, you read back, I love reading back to the early Greek philosophers. One of the things they said, the children of our day are terrible. They have no respect for their elders. You know, this is, you know, 3,000 years ago. Our society is going down the tubes. That's the number six. It's a big one. But we can overcome that every time we decide that there's a different reality for us. Every time we decide, you know, I'm going to think about God. I'm going to believe in the Christ. I'm going to believe in the truth of God at work in my life. I'm going to believe in divine life and divine love, divine joy, divine peace. I'm going to believe in divine justice. I'm going to believe in the reality of God. And this is overcoming the beast. Does it happen all at once? Does it change things in an instant? It changes things within us. And that's the most important place, because when it changes in us, then it changes in the world. It changes everything once we make that change. We have a choice. We can be like the people that Jesus talked to Mary Magdalene about, that her lovers, who love themselves in her presence. Or we can be like the Christ that loves the self, the real self, of ourselves and others in that reality. We can live in 666 and be torn apart. Or we can live beyond 777 as the ongoing expression of the Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, it is in gratitude that we look toward the radiant Christ presence, the radiant infinite Christ presence that embraces the universe with its blessing, with its love, with its joy. We let go into that presence, into that embrace of love, that we may release all that is less than the Christ, and let the Christ live through us. Thank you, God. Amen. Well, now's the time for a meditation hymn. I invite you to close your eyes and let's breathe that life of God, that love of God. Let's breathe in its midst and let that breath bring a feeling of being permeated by that living presence of God around us, within us, working through us. And rather than us trying to feel that we have to do this inner work, let it be the activity of the Christ that breathes on us and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And with that breath of the Christ, see it breathing through us and breathing out through us all that is not of the Christ. And know that in the next moment you'll think of something that's not of the Christ, and just let that breath push it out, displace it. And know that in the next moment, in the next hour, in the next day, the next week, there'll be more of that stuff that comes up, but just breathe it out. Don't fight it. Don't make it a heavy-duty work. But just like sweeping away the cobwebs, it just needs to be done. And as that is displaced, as that is dispelled, as that is set aside, then the breath becomes an infilling of the Spirit. Your breath becomes an infilling of love, God's love, deep, deep within us. That's where the satisfaction is. It rises up with the breath. It rises up to overflowing. And see it overflowing into your body. See it overflowing into your life. See it overflowing into the world. In fact, so full that it spills out into the universe beyond our planet. Because it's God in infinite love. And let the infilling be of God's life. Again, that's deep within you, satisfying you, rising up to spill out into your body, out into your life. Rising up with that fullness that it spills out into the world, into the universe, because it is God's infinite life. As you breathe, let that infilling be God's abundance. It's ever there. And it rises up from within you. It doesn't come from outside. It rises up from within you as ideas and energy, accomplishment, conviction that you are connected with God's good. And it rises up and spills out into your life, into the world, out into the universe. Because it is God's infinity already at work. And let that breath of Spirit be an infilling of peace, of joy, of strength, of wisdom. Whatever you desire, whatever is needed, the Spirit is with you, rising up in its fullness, rising up into overflowing, rising up and blessing the world. So we let our attention go to that deep within place and be one with God in the silence. Thank you, dear sweet presence. Thank you, God. We know that your Spirit is not just with us, but always at work. With your power, blessing, that is infinite and eternal, and works to fulfill itself not just in us, but in everyone, everything. And so our gratitude is full. Our joy is overflowing. And in the midst of the incompleteness, we see your Spirit bringing forth the fullness of your blessing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And now let's say together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so it is. Amen.